Good evening, and we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians, and we're reading from chapter 8, and we dealt last week when our brother was here with the first half of 2 Corinthians, Douglas Mowat's book on the first 15 verses, and we're just going to deal with the latter half of that chapter. So we're going to read the passage together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 16. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honourable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Amen. Now, I thought that before we start to look at these particular verses, just by way of background, just to put in context this passage and the two chapters that we are dealing with just now. Because if you look at if you look at 2 Corinthians, this is a sort of separate section. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 are a section that deals with the collection of money by the Corinthian church. And money that is for the believers in Judea, Jewish believers. And that is something that is not just dealt with in these chapters, but it is something that is covered in a number of places in the New Testament. I just thought that it would be helpful, and I always like to do this, to put this into context. So we're going to think about my remote doesn't work very well. There we go. It doesn't have a long reach. So I thought about a little bit of a background to this. And perhaps we could turn to Galatians chapter 2. And we'll just read verse 10 of Galatians chapter 2. Now, here Paul is meeting the brethren in the apostles, and they accept that Paul's ministry was for the Gentiles, while Peter's ministry was to the Jews, and that is accepted here, and that Paul meets them. And but they say this: only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So they accept that the apostles and James and so on, that, you know, Paul, yes, we approve of you going to the Gentiles, And that was something which was a big step for the church. People, these Jews who had grown up in Judaism, but they accepted that Paul was the Gentile apostle. But they say only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And I think that the poor in this context is the poor Jews. They wanted that there was, they decided that there was an overlap, that Paul didn't just completely abandon the Jews, but that he continued to support the Jews. And so we see Paul saying, the very thing I was eager to do. So Paul was always eager to support the poor, and in particular the Jewish or the Jewish community, in the sense of the Jews that had been saved, had become Christian. And so we see an example of that in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we read of Paul and Barnabas being sent by the church. It says that the apostles determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so Paul, very early on, he was involved in relief work, what we can call relief work. I think that's the word being used here. And there was a famine in Judea, and the believers there were poor. And so the believers in Antioch, they sent relief with the hands of Paul and Barnabas. And so we see Paul being involved in that in very early on. And then you may remember that when we looked at 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, the very beginning of that chapter, that Paul had urged the Corinthian church to be involved in relief work as well. So we have here, Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, I directed you to do so and so. And so in 1 Corinthians, we read about this collection. And it was obviously something that Paul had spoken to them about, which they then had written to Paul about, and Paul addresses that issue in his letter, in 1 Corinthians. So the believers in Corinth, they had been urged to be involved in this work, and they had started this work. And then a year later or so, Paul writes 2 Corinthians, and it would seem that that thing that had started some time ago, it hadn't been completed. Because you remember last week, in the verse we read, let me see if I can find it, verse 11 or verse 10. And then in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So a year ago, Paul had urged them to participate in this. And now, Paul is saying, well, you had great desire, you had good intentions. Now, make sure that your actions match your intentions. And so a year has passed and they hadn't finished what they had started to do. We don't know why. Some have suggested that perhaps these false apostles, these deceitful apostles, had come in and they had perhaps taken money from the Corinthians themselves, which is why perhaps they couldn't complete it. We know for sure that when Paul came to Corinth, that he, as he says in chapter 11, he preached the gospel free of charge. You know, he had every right to be paid or to receive money from the Corinthians, but he preached the gospel free of charge, he says. And perhaps there were those, these apostles that he speaks about in 2 Corinthians, that had crept in and had perhaps persuaded the people not to support it. They weren't supportive of Paul. And so then Corinthian believers are encouraged to finish what they started. Their actions should match their intentions. And then we come to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans was written in AD 57. Galatians was written in 48. 1 Corinthians perhaps in 55. 2 Corinthians was written in 56 AD. And then Paul writes Romans in 57 AD. He writes it from Corinth. And he says this. Romans 15, verse 25. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, and Corinth was in Achaia, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing. And so it would seem that a year later, that the Corinthians had indeed finished, completed the work of collecting money, which they were to do in the first day of every week, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16. And then, just finally, in Acts 24 and verse 17, it would seem that the relief was handed over at Jerusalem. The gift is handed over. In Acts 24 and verse 17, Paul says, "Now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings." And so Paul, he completes this great task that the churches in Macedonia, so if you think about Macedonia, the churches in the places like Philippi, they were involved, and the churches in Achaia, that is Corinth, and the church at Kenchrea, they had been involved in this aid, this relief work. It seemed that this took a number of years to complete, and then eventually it was completed. And Paul returns to Jerusalem, and he brings with him, as he says in Acts 24:17, to bring alms to my nation. The work is complete. So that is the background to these two chapters of 2 Corinthians. Something which is being dealt with in 1 Corinthians, being spoken of in the book of Romans and the book of Acts. And before we go further, I just thought about, you know, helping the poor and how that applies to us, and what the Bible says about this matter of helping the poor. We know that the apostles, they asked Paul to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do, he said. And you know, the Bible speaks a lot about this. In Proverbs deals with this subject a fair bit. And Proverbs says that whoever oppresses the poor, a poor man, insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honours him, honours the maker. So, in giving to the needy, we honour the Maker. We honour God by giving to the needy. There's many things we could say about this, but just a couple of other things about what the scriptures say about helping the poor. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul says that this is the reason for why we work. He says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." That's quite interesting. I don't know if we have that perspective on employment, on work. Why work? Well, one reason for employment, one reason for why we should work, is so that we have something to share with anyone in need. And then, just finally on this, we have a particular responsibility towards Christians in this matter. You may remember that Paul says he speaks about the household of faith in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we have a particular responsibility towards other believers. And we see that exemplified in Paul. He had great concern for the believers in Jerusalem who were going through a particularly difficult time. So that's just a rather long introduction to and background to these two chapters that we have in 2 Corinthians, which deal with giving. And last Sunday we had a great message about two examples that Paul gives in the first half of the chapter. The churches in Macedonia that gave according to their ability, indeed above their ability, and they were begging to be part of this. And then the great example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was rich became poor, and with his poverty we have been made rich. And the passage that we have before us today, the second half of chapter 8, brings before us how careful Paul was with this matter of the money that was being given. And we see that in this passage. And what I suppose what we could call this passage is a commendation of Titus. So what we have here is that Paul speaks about three men who are involved in this work with him. Now Paul is very careful that he is above reproach when it comes to this money that is being handled. And so he speaks about men who helped him and who he involved in this work. And so we have three people. You notice in verse 16, he speaks about Titus. "Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you." So we have Titus, who is involved in this work. And then in verse 18, Paul says, "With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching. So we have here an unknown brother. We don't know his name. There's been lots of speculation of who this might be. Is this Timothy? Is this Trophimus? Or whoever? We really have no idea. And I suppose it is pointless to speculate too much, because if it was important, the scriptures would have told us the name of this brother. So we have Titus, and we have a man who we don't know his identity, but we do know that he was a preacher of the gospel, and he was highly regarded. He was praiseworthy. He was famous for this, for his preaching of the gospel. And then we have, in verse 22, we have a third person. He says there in verse 22, notice this, "And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you." So here's a third person. And as with the second person, we don't know his identity. It would appear that perhaps he was being sent by the church, appointed by the churches in Macedonia. He speaks about, "We are sending our brother." So perhaps Paul is speaking about the "we," thinking about the believers in Macedonia. And perhaps it was somebody from one of the churches in Macedonia who was coming with Titus and this other brother who was a preacher of the gospel. So we have three men, and they are being sent by Paul to the church in Corinth. Okay, so we have established that point. And it is interesting to note the character of these men. The character of these men. And perhaps we could just spend a little bit of time thinking about what these men were like. We don't know the identity of them all. We know Titus, and then there were two other brothers. But we do learn, we know a lot about their character. You know, Paul didn't just send anybody to this. And last week, Douglas spoke about the importance of giving as a ministry of the church. You know, Paul puts giving on par with, in verse 7 of this chapter, of preaching and knowledge and faith. And this is an act of grace. Giving is an act of grace. So Paul, he put great importance of giving. And there's a great lesson there for us, I believe, today. We might think that, you know, that giving and supporting people who are in need, whether those people are missionaries or people who are poor, that's just something that is not that important. But Paul puts great importance of this, and we see that here. And he chooses men very carefully who get involved in this work. And so we see that he chooses men in verse 16, and also in verse 22, men who have an earnest care for others. An earnest care for others. And then we see in verse 17 about Titus that he is very earnest in going to you of his own accord. So he was enthusiastic. And he did this independently. He did this out of his own heart. He didn't do this because Paul had asked him. He did this because he was very eager and he did this out of his own heart. And then we see that these men were highly respected. We see that of the man who we don't know his name, but in verse 18 it says of him that we are sending the brother who is famous or praiseworthy, who is highly regarded by the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Men who were highly respected were sent. And then we see as well in verse 22, and with them we're sending a brother who we have often tested and found earnest. So these men had an earnest care. They were enthusiastic. They were independent. They were highly respected. And they were tested. And I believe that this is something which is important for those who deal with financial matters of the church. And really, I suppose, for any matter in the church, that these are characteristics that we should all aspire to. And the principle that we see here is that testing or faithfulness comes before responsibility. To be proved to be faithful is a prerequisite of responsibility. I think that's a very important principle that that Paul uses, and that should be used in the local church. That responsibility is not given to someone who has not been tested. And is that not what Paul speaks about as well in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he speaks about elders and he speaks about deacons? I think it's about deacons that he says that he should not be a novice. He should not be a novice, but he should be someone who has had experience, and in that experience has been tested, and in that testing has been found faithful. And therefore, responsibility follows after that. So faithfulness comes before responsibility. And that's a little encouragement to all. If we want to be involved in work of the assembly, that we, and perhaps we have an ambition to be involved in great work. But the principle of Scripture is that we are faithful in every little thing. In everything that we do, we have to show faithfulness. And so Paul chooses three men, Titus and two others, and he sends them to Corinth so that the work that they have started might be completed. And he sends men who are highly regarded amongst them. And then we see something about Paul's motivation in verse 19. Paul's motivation. He says that we carry out this act of grace for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We carry out this act of grace for the glory of the Lord himself. It's a beautiful description of this work. It's an act of grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, he says in verse 9. He speaks in verse 7 about this act of grace. And then again here, we see the word grace being used. We carry out this act of grace. It was an act of grace that they were involved in being able to support the believers in Judea, in Jerusalem. And what was the motivation? Well, it was that, as he says in Romans chapter 15, we read those words, didn't we, that we have come to share in their spiritual blessing, and they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing. So, Gentiles have benefited from the Jews. We have received spiritual blessing through the Jewish nation. And now in return, we should support them so that they might enjoy material blessing. And that was, of course, the reason for this, to help them materially. But Paul's greatest motion, his great motivation was this, that the Lord was glorified, that he received glory. And he says, therefore, that this act of grace might be for the glory of the Lord himself. And I wonder if, when we think about this, our giving, you know, it's something that we should do. We should do cheerfully, as we will learn next week. We should do bountifully. We should do generously. But we should do it for the glory of God. We should do it for God's glory. And that puts a whole different angle on this matter of giving. And so there's a great challenge for us. You know, our giving. It is, and I speaking about myself and to myself, there is a danger that our giving can become a matter of routine. Now, we can give in different ways. We can put money in the bag as it goes round, or in the box as we leave on a Sunday morning, or we can make use of, you know, gift aid and the sort of advantages of tax being reclaimed and so on charitable giving. And we can therefore give through, you know, give as you earn through your employer or using gift aid through Lord's Work Trust or whatever. And when you do that, you would have a monthly payment, perhaps a standing order, or you would have a deduction from your income on a monthly basis. And there is a danger there that you kind of forget about it and it just becomes a matter of routine. And so we need to think about our motivation. Why am I doing this? Am I doing this so that other people can be helped? Am I doing this for God's glory? And that is the great motivation that we should have in this. And then, so we have, you know, the character, we've thought about the character of these men that Paul put in place. We have thought about the motivation. And just finally tonight, think about the methods that Paul uses. And we can ask ourselves, well, why did Paul go through all this bother, you know, of involving other people and involving people who were faithful? And why did he have several people involved? And we learn that. We learned a reason behind that in verse 21, where Paul says, "For we aim at what is honourable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man." Paul was very keen that his what he did was above board. Paul was very scrupulous that what he did was honourable both to the Lord and to the people around. And Paul did not want any accusations to be put against him, that he was doing things deceitfully, that he was personally benefiting from this gift. Paul wouldn't have any of that. And we see in this whole epistle that Paul defends his apostleship and his honesty. And he speaks about the false apostles who had come in, who were deceitful and so on. And so Paul was very scrupulous in his dealings with the money that was involved, or this gift. And therefore he involved not just himself to carry the money. So the people went to Corinth and they gathered the money together and they took it with them on their journey back to Jerusalem. And Titus was involved and two other people. And Paul was very keen that what was being done was above board and was honourable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. Here again we have a very important principle which we should apply, and we do apply. So for example, when the money is counted after a collection on a Sunday morning, there are two brothers involved. Not that we wouldn't trust Jeff on his own or Gary on his own, but so that no one can accuse any of them of being dishonest. And therefore we have signatures and counter signatures, and we have more than one person involved. So a principle is established here by Paul of being above board, of being scrupulous. And so we have, when we think about Fern Lee, we have audits being done, and an annual audit, and two people involved in counting the money and so on, not because of suspicion of dishonesty, but so that we can do everything in an honourable way, and so that accusations cannot be levied against anyone who is involved in the financial affairs of the assembly. So we have a few principles established about what type of people are involved in the work of the assembly, what should characterize them. What should motivate us in our Christian service, and in particular when it comes to financial giving, and then also the methods that we should apply. So all established in this passage that we have dealt with tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, and we want to give you thanks that as an assembly we can gather together around your word. We think of the important things that are established in your word and in the passage before us. And we praise you, Father, that as an assembly and as individuals, we can have fellowship with others. We can be involved in acts of grace, and we can support other people who are in greater need than ourselves. And Father, we just pray that you might help us to take this privilege seriously, and that we might be motivated and enthusiastic about this, as we have read about tonight. And we pray too, Father, that we might be honest in our dealings as well. And so, Father, we pray this tonight. We give thanks for being able to be here, and we do remember those again who are not with us and who have not been able to gather with us, and we pray for them as well tonight. And we pray again for the children of the camp and the helpers and leaders there. Pray that you'll be with them tonight and we pray that you will take them home safely. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.